Okay, so Paul is writing to the Philippians, probably around 63 AD in the spring there. A man named Epaphroditus would have brought a gift from the saints at Philippi to Paul. Where is Paul when this is written? Still in prison. Yeah, still in prison there in Rome. He is waiting to see the outcome of his trial, and it seems like it's very close. He's going to get an answer fast approaching, and from some of the indications in the letter, it seems like he knows it's going to be favorable. Paul really does expect that he's going to be able to go and visit others. We've seen it in previous letters. Have a map up here for you. This is a map we used before, just to remind us where Philippi is. Philippi is here in Macedonia. The other letters that we've recently studied, you remember, we looked at Colossians and Philemon. These, Colossae is here. Philemon, very likely, it seems that he was a member of the church there at Colossae. So Ephesus and Colossae about 100 miles apart, and Philippi over there in Macedonia, just to kind of remind us. What do we know about the Philippians?
These aren't
very Christian. Okay. Acts chapter 16. One of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts, when we get to see, you know, the missionary journey has started. And do you remember when they make it to Philippi? Apparently there's no synagogue there, because where do they find these women?
Out
by the river. And Paul goes and he speaks to them. And who is it? Lydia and her household obey the gospel. And then later, of course, you remember there's that whole scene where a girl is possessed by an evil spirit. She starts following Paul around, and it goes on for a while, and finally he just turns around and rebukes the spirit, and the spirit goes out, and her owners, she was a slave, so her owners are furious because they've been using her to basically do fortune telling type stuff, and she's been making them a lot of money. Now, what just happened? We're not happy. Not happy at all about that stuff. So they end up getting thrown in jail. What happens when they're in jail?
They sing and pray at midnight, and God sent an earthquake, shook the foundation of the jail, and opened all the doors. The prisoners didn't escape. The jailer was going to kill himself.
Yeah.
But Paul told him, don't do that. They were all there. So he came and got a light and wanted to know what he needed to do in order to be saved.
Yeah, absolutely. They go, they teach him the gospel, and that night he and his family obey the gospel. Right. So what is the beginning of the church at Philippi? Lydia and her household. The Philippian jailer, his household. So we got to see the beginnings of this. It's special to me with that church. And apparently, they were crazy about Paul. Absolutely loved him and supported him in his work. We're going to read more about it. Apparently, they sent gifts to him to help him in his work from the very beginning. I mean, you're talking about a brand new congregation. And when he leaves them and goes on to Thessalonica, and he'll later go to Corinth, they are sending assistance to him. These are brand new Christians. And yet they are convicted that what he's doing is right. This is the work of the Lord. It's good work. And so they said, we want to help however we can. And they send it. So he's enjoyed a very close relationship with these saints for a long time. By the time of this letter, that happened probably 10 or 15 years earlier. So Philippi, as a group, been around for a while now. And through that whole period of time, they've maintained a close relationship with Paul. I think it's fantastic. You get to see that bond between brethren that was formed early. For those of you, and you know, we don't know all of the specifics, but some of you obeyed the gospel around the same time. There is a closeness, isn't it? For those of you who started a work somewhere, you were part of a first work. The people you were with, there is a closeness, isn't there? Because you had to go through some stuff. It's not easy to do that. And just talking to people who have done it. What about, do you remember some of the early preachers who preached for you? And this is for all of us, Chris. Do you remember some of the early preachers who had an influence on you as a babe in Christ? I do. We could make lists and just talk about that. So here you kind of have both. You've got these Philippians who began this work together. And here's the guy who taught them. Do you think there's a special bond there? We know there is. It makes sense why they would feel so close to him. Look in chapter 2 of Philippians. We'll come back and we'll go through, but I just want to do a little bit more of an overview here. 23. He's talking about sending Timothy to them to encourage them. Chapter 2, verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul is expecting a favorable outcome from this, his trial. We know from what we can gather, he is released after this trial. And then he's arrested again shortly later, which ends in his execution. Go to Philippians 4. Look at a couple more verses. This gives us a little bit of insight into their bond with him, the way that they helped him and supported him in his work. Look at verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians also know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And if I'm understanding this right, it would have been when, right after Paul left Philippi and he went to Thessalonica. To me, this seems to say they immediately were sending help to him. And not only once, but they did what? They sent it to him again. This is just incredibly encouraging to see these young brethren in the faith doing that. Let's talk about one more thing. Turn to Acts 16. I think we can figure out a couple things if we look closely. Who is in this group of preachers with Paul? Do you remember?
Paul and Silas.
Paul and Silas. They picked up Timothy and Lystra. And then somebody else joined them too.
Luke.
I mean, we've talked before. What a group. That it'd be great to be a part of it. But notice chapter 16, look at verse 40. You remember how Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And you can tell when Luke joins with Paul's party because what happens?
It says we.
Yeah, it goes from they to we. Well, you can also tell when Luke leaves the party because it goes from we to they. Yeah, so when, earlier in the chapter, let me see here. Even verse 16, when I was talking about the slave girl there, it happened as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl. Notice at verse 40, when they get ready to leave, they are departing from the brethren there in Philippi. When they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. What does that tell you?
He stayed there.
Apparently Luke stayed there. Do you think Luke played an important role in the early stages of the development of that church at Philippi? How in the world could he not? And he's going to meet up with Paul again later on. He'll certainly be a companion of his again. And he's going to help him throughout the rest of his life. But here, just notice how this church is forming. Paul teaches the gospel. These people obey in Philippi. You've got the good influence of Luke for a time there with them. This is a strong congregation, and they love Paul, and they want to help him in his work. So just exciting to get to read about him and just see that genuine affection from between brethren. Okay, let's go to Philippians 1, and let's actually start in the letter there. We don't have to assume how Paul feels about him because he just comes right out and tells us right there at the beginning. Of course, the letter is from Paul and Timothy is there with him. Written to the saints, this is verse 1, who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship and gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about that. I think about you all the time. I pray for you all the time. With God as my witness, he's going to say, I long to be with you again. That is a powerful statement. God himself knows how much I want to be with you guys again. Do you think he's just throwing fluff? He means every bit of it. Now, we looked at it from their perspective, how you would feel about Paul. How would you feel as Paul about this group? What would they be for you? What have they been for you for the past 15 years?
Like children.
There's that aspect of it, right? Of a spiritually, of a father to his children. Would that be a close relationship? You know it would. Of course it would. That's good. What else?
Appreciation for them caring for his needs.
You know, it had to be rough sometimes. And you had to wonder where things were going to come from and where the help was going to come from. Having them, and apparently they had frequently been that for him over the years. Would that make you love them and appreciate them too? Sure, sure it would. Just the fact that they obeyed the gospel and gave themselves over to it so completely would be an encouragement. Good. Anything else on how Paul might feel toward them? Okay. Notice what he says. Look at verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. And this is what I mentioned earlier. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So I was going to make another point. Let's stop there. What does he pray for them? He doesn't just pray, just a general, I hope they're doing okay. What does he want for this group of saints? Yeah, he wants them to be spiritually mature. Now, if they've been around for 10 or 15 years, some of them, if Lydia's still alive and if the Philippian jailer is still alive, it's very likely they would be mature, right? Mature Christians, hopefully, expectantly, we would expect that. What does this verse tell us, though? What does it tell us about anybody?
Everybody needs to pray for it. Doesn't matter how long you've been in Christ. Everybody has times that we all have times that we're vulnerable, weaknesses, difficulties in our life that we need the prayers of our brethren to help us get through hard times. Doesn't matter how long you've been in the Lord.
Or how strong you are. Yeah, that's a great point, Les. They have shown themselves to be faithful over these years. As a group, they seem to have. They still need to grow. They need to grow until they die. And that's one of the things you get to see in that. Even among the faithful, there's still him praying for their growth. That you may have knowledge and discernment. Those are two different things, right? Now, what's the difference between knowledge and discernment? In a sense, it's almost the difference between knowledge and wisdom, which there's also a difference in that. What is knowledge?
It's the ability to know how to use what you have.
Okay. Discernment. Knowledge is information, right? Having knowledge is having information. Do you know people who have a whole lot of information in that head? Just incredibly smart people that can contain just knowledge and knowledge upon all of this. We would call them extremely smart people. Does that necessarily mean they're wise people? Okay, so there must be a difference, right? I do think there's a connection, but how can you be a smart person and not a wise person? What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom, or knowledge and discernment? I really think wisdom and discernment go hand in hand. Okay. Okay. Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge that you have and use it for good. And when we say for good, what do we mean? For what God has determined as good, not necessarily what I might think is good. It is, a lot of times we connect it with experience. You can have a whole lot of experience and still be a knucklehead, though. So just getting old doesn't mean that you're wise. You should be. It's because you should have learned from those experiences. Wisdom, discernment. What does the word discern mean? You see it sometimes in the New Testament.
To look carefully at something.
Yeah, to see. To see it as it really is. Knowledge helps with that. But you got to have the wisdom to apply it and to really see how things are. So just a great thing is we see him praying there that you may abound still more and more in knowledge. I want you to grow more in the knowledge. I want you to know scriptures better. Absolutely. But I want you to be able to do what with them? Apply them. Make the discernment. So you've got two sides going there. Go ahead, Tim.
Verse 14 of Hebrews 5. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Yeah. Important words there. It has to be trained. It doesn't come.
Practice.
Yeah. It doesn't come automatically. Can you be a Christian for 40 years and still be a babe in Christ?
Yes.
Unfortunately, yes, you can. Showed up every week. Not sure where the mind went during that time. But you know, you've seen it, and I have as well. People who, they ought to know better. You ought to be teachers by now. The same point that we see made there. But, good. Bobby, you had something.
1 Timothy 2:4 says, God not willing that any man should perish. So he wants us, the Christians, to work together with him to get as many people to heaven as can possibly get there.
Yeah.
So that should be what we strive to do.
Yeah, absolutely. And connected with that, you remember in Paul's second letter to Timothy, one of the things he says, remember the things that you've heard from among many witnesses. What do I want you to do with them? You take them and commit them to faithful men. That's how it goes. So you've learned it, now you take it and commit it. Well, what will they do? They'll take it and teach it to others, and that's how the gospel spread. That's how the kingdom grows. Good. Those are good. Any other thoughts? Okay. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it's become evident to the whole palace guard, of the Praetorian guard, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So let's talk about that for a second. It says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The fact that he's saying that seems to be addressing maybe a fear or a problem that the Philippians, a concern, maybe that's the best way to say it, that they might have. What would their concern be?
He's in jail.
Yeah, you love this guy. He's in jail. He's in jail for the sake of the gospel. Could that cause you to maybe ask some questions? And could that mess with your faith, potentially? Lord, he's the most faithful person we know. Why is he suffering like this? Lord, why are you letting Paul, who has done nothing but good, he's done so much good for us, why are you letting him go through this? Why? Could it cause a problem? And what's his answer to it? I want you to know good things have come from it. It may look awful, but good things have happened because of it. Because in this situation, we've talked about it before, just to mention it again, he is there in Rome. He has a soldier there with him. He's in chains, but he's in his own rented house. And who can come to him? Anybody and everybody, apparently. Apparently people did. They just came to him. We know Onesimus is going to make his way to him. And then basically, it seems, so many of the elders among the Jews and their synagogues there in Rome come to him when he first gets there. And he has that conversation with them. So he has so many opportunities. And he gives them one example here. Let me let you know how much influence I've been able to have. Who has he been able to influence?
The Imperial Guard.
The Imperial Guard. I mean, and just to give us a little bit of background there, these are basically, if I understand it right, the Praetorian Guard, the Imperial Guard would have been sort of a combination between the Emperor's personal bodyguards, elite soldiers, and the Secret Service, kind of all wrapped into one. I mean, these are very prominent and powerful and important soldiers. And what does he say about them? They all know why I am here. They all know that it's because of Christ that I'm in these chains. Do you think any of those guys may have heard the gospel taught at one point or another during this period?
We talk about that all the time. They spent with them on the island. That they were hearing it. They were seeing miracles performed there. And this is some of the same people that was probably that was the guard with him at that point. Very well could be some of the same guards that are with him now. So they've been exposed to a lot.
Yeah, and he is teaching every day. You know he is. You know it. And if you didn't want to hear the gospel, you probably didn't like pulling Paul duty that week. Because what were you going to hear? I mean, unless you gagged him, you know this man is teaching. And the people coming to him, he's teaching them. So how much good has he been able to do? If you are a Philippian, would this have encouraged you? would have. Good is coming. It looks like a bad situation, but good is coming from it. And it should encourage us too as we read it, with the rest of this as well. Verse 14. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Well, let's talk about that. Because of his example, what has that caused to happen?
Confidence in others to teach.
Yeah. And how's that work? How's that work?
Because they see him in chains and they're like, well, he can still do that. Why don't you send him chains and what's wrong with me?
Would it... That's one thing about fear. Maybe the worst part is not knowing what to expect. And so you kind of make it even worse than it is and you cripple yourself. Well, here's an example of somebody who preached the gospel and did get in trouble for it. Right? Because of what he said, the Jews have brought all this and it ended up to the point that he is now in chains. And he's still teaching it. If he can do it, what can I do? I can do it. And if Paul is maintaining it, and personally I think his attitude in this is one of the best things. He could be gloomy and, well, Lord, I'm just, you know, these could be my good years, but here I am, I can't leave the house. And you don't get that from him. You're going to see the word rejoice over and over again from a guy in jail. If he can have that, what about these others? What about these who have an opportunity to teach truth? It would be encouraging to them as well.
Just a personal example, we have an elderly gentleman at church that suffering from lung cancer. I mean, bad. I mean, he's up there in age. He's always there. He's always talking about the Word of God to people, you know, and I just keep thinking, you know, a lot of times when we get to those older years, we think, oh, we've done our job. He's continuing on doing it. I'm thinking, I hope and pray that I can have that tenacity to keep on keeping on.
Yeah.
I mean, if we don't see the chains as Paul did, per se, you know, persecution like that these days, but we do see things that can hinder us to continue on the, you know, the walk.
Absolutely. Do you think him being there at every service has an impact on the people who see?
Yes,
know, it does me, and I've never even met him. I mean, just knowing that means enough to him that he's going to do it. And it's one question I have here in my notes. If, you know, what if? What if I got news this week that I have 6 months to live? What will I do in those 6 months? Will I bewail and bemoan? I'm only 38. I've got two little girls. Lord, how could you do this to me? Or will I use those 6 months for him? Will I use it like Paul? And we say, oh man, Lance, don't say stuff like that. We better say stuff like that. Because we better go ahead and think about stuff like that. Daniel 1. What did Daniel do when he was there in Babylon and he was faced with all of these things that as a Jew he wouldn't have had any right to eat? What had he already determined before it happened?
Purposed in his heart.
He purposed in his heart. You don't do that on the fly. You do that ahead of time. I hope I don't get that news this week. But if I do, I need to have already made the decision. What's it going to be? Am I going to serve him? Or am I going to cry about it? No, I'm not trying to... I guess I am trying to be blunt, but... Can we see the good that would have? And if you do take that stance and you are determined, I'll be faithful until death. Do you think you can influence anybody in those last 6 months, in that last week? How much good could we do? There's a great lesson in him. And I love it. You get to see it on an even more intense level in 2 Timothy 4 because that is the end. Here, you know, he's pretty confident he's going to be able to make it out. When you read 2 Timothy, what does he know? It's all over. The blade is coming down soon. But he hasn't changed a bit. He is just as zealous and just as encouraging Timothy. Now, Timothy, these guys are going to do this stuff. And these guys are going to teach things that people want to hear. Don't you do it. You run the race. You stand firm. What an encouragement for us that we get from Paul. Good. Any comments on that so far? Okay. Let's see. Oh, 15. Now here's the thing. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. 16. The former, those who preach Christ from envy and strife, They preach from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So, you got two different groups of people here. Now, I'll start with the second group. The second group, they sincerely preach Christ. They sincerely preach it because they love it and they know it's true. Then you've got this first group he mentions. What are they preaching Christ for? Yeah, I don't know what all the details of that are. From envy and strife, is there some jealousy toward Paul? It seems like that's the case. And they're preaching it for that reason. Well, is that a good motive? It's awful. But what does Paul say when you look down in 18? What then? Whatever. As long as Christ is being preached, I will rejoice in it. Here's the same guy who, 25, 30 years ago was breathing threats and murders against the Lord's church. And now this same guy is saying, you know what? Even if they're trying to do me harm and preaching truth, I don't care as long as they preach truth. Let them do it. Wow. What a change. And I do think that's one key here. These guys may have had the wrong motivation, but apparently they are still preaching truth, or he certainly wouldn't have supported them in that way. Any thoughts on this?
That's hard. When you see somebody purposefully doing something for bad, to still see the good, and to, especially when Paul was not in control, it wasn't like you could go out there as an apostle and stop that, as he might if he had the freedom that he had. So within the realm of the things that he had control over, he could see, he could purposefully look for the good in that and be content.
What is this going to require from you and me to be able to give that? Is that a hard answer to be able to give, if we're being honest? To be able to see it that way and say, well, they're doing me all kinds of harm. Or they're doing it for the wrong reasons. But Christ is being glorified, so I'll take it. What's it going to take? It is going to take love for souls. It's going to take being very unselfish, too. He sees the greater goal, and that's what he's looking for. That's all he appears to care about here. That's maturity. I so want that. I want to be able to do that. I'm not there. I'm not. Look at the next section there, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer, through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy of faith. What situation is he in?
That's been really, really bad.
What would he prefer?
Death.
That is what this section is saying, isn't it? You know, if I had my rathers, I'd rather die. Because for me, death would be to be with my Lord. And that's better. That's better than anything. But, and here's the unselfishness again, isn't it? But, it would be more useful for you, and not only the Philippians, all of these other churches that he's influenced and would continue to. It's more useful for you for me to remain. So if I live, then I'll glorify Christ. And if I die, then I'll glorify him in my death. Either way, this is what his goal is. What, again, that great example of the Apostle Paul for us here. How do we get to the point where we can say that? I'm ready to die. I look forward to it. But as long as the Lord allows me to live, I know I can be useful to you guys. How do we get to that point? Luke?
I was talking comments last week about this particular, at one point that he makes up about the hard position that he was in. And he had the courage and the faith to overcome it. Think about it. Every single one of us that is accountable in this room tonight is in the same position. We have Christ to go to. If we're Christians, we can die and go to Him. That's a lot greater than the other things. Just like I mentioned in the comments I made the other day. It's like being caught between a rock and a hard place. It's like your thumb meets between a hammer and a nail. And they're difficult and they don't feel good, but every one of us have to make the choices, just like Paul did, put Christ on one side. We're in between. We're in between a hard place. What are we going to choose? We're going to choose to do sin, or leave the sin that's in our life at the present time, and live for Christ. We're all in between a rock and a hard place, and we need to direct our lives accordingly.
Good. Good. Another thing to think about with this, it's just one aspect, and going off of what Larry mentioned. In some ways, the easiest thing might be to just die for Christ. You know, when someone comes in and is putting to death all Christians, well, there's going to be pain there. But if you're faithful in that moment, then it's over. What's the hard thing to do every single day, day in and day out, year in and year out? It's to live for Him, right? That's the hard thing, because that requires consistency, and that requires, when we stumble, because we will, getting back up and having the real repentance and making apologies if I need to and making the changes that I need to. That's the hard stuff. And I think sometimes we're almost to the point, Lord, will You please take me? Will You please? I'm so wore out, but I can do so much good for others if I'm using this life and I'm choosing Him, and it's obvious that I am. Not for my sake, but hopefully to build faith in others. Again, good example from Him there. Go ahead, Bobby.
It reminded me of the three men that Christ told about that was given talents. No. One was given three, one, two, and the other one. We have talents. All of us have some kind of talent. What are we going to do with it?
Yeah.
Are we going to bear it like the one talent man? It might not start out easy using our talent, but as we go along and use it, it gets easier.
You may unearth some more talents. I mean, that seems to be the case. You may think you're a one-talent man, and really, you may be a three or four. It just took some time to grow some of those talents. What if you never used the one? Chances are you can forget two, three, and four, right? That part of growth helps us to see it, and it is what it is. Grow is what's there. Tim, you had something too.
One perspective that strikes me here is the Apostle Paul. What he was looking forward to being able to do if he was spared. And that doesn't always rate in our contemplating future here. Do we look forward to our time with others if God spares us, so that we could actually accomplish the same thing that Paul was saying that he was looking forward to accomplishing? That he was going to be given to them for their progress, for their joy in the faith, to have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. You know, is that what we are bringing to the table for one another? Is that what other people are looking forward to? I'm looking forward to seeing Les, because he is helping me when I'm around him.
And it doesn't have to be life and death. When we retire, what are we looking forward to most? Is it being able to spend more time with brethren and teach the gospel to more people because I have more freedom? Or is it I get to fish every day? I'm not bashing fishing. That's fine. But what is my chief reason for this opportunity that I've been given?
Fishing for men.
Yeah. Is it fishing for men or some other? These are things. What is all that about? It's priorities. And then you see Paul's priorities very clearly here. If God gives me some more time, I'm going to use it for Him. I'm going to use it for His kingdom. Is that the way I look at things and see things? If God blesses me financially, do I look at it like that? Or do I start thinking, man, you know what? That old truck, I'm about tired of that thing anyway. Or do I think, you know what? I can give more back to the Lord now. I'm better suited to be able to help my brethren when they're in need now. Which one comes to mind? Again, you can buy a truck if you want to. I'm not condemning that. What's on my mind first? What do I think about with these things? Just things for us to consider. Okay. Look at 27. He's going to give them some admonitions here. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, or if I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, destruction, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So that first admonition, whether I'm with you or not, how does He want them to live? Live in such a way that what? When I hear about you, what do I hear?
Christ.
You are living in the gospel. If I get to come and see you, great. If I don't, when I hear about you, Philippians, I want to hear that you are living the gospel. We've been talking about unity in the pattern of the New Testament church in our morning class. How about this verse? That I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast how? In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here's unity. When I hear about you guys, I don't want to hear about divisions and problems and factions and parties. I want to hear that you're united in the gospel. You're united in Christ and pleasing to Him. And then what's this business about their adversaries?
Don't be afraid of them.
Yeah, don't be frightened by your enemies. They would see this as a sign of weakness, but you know this is evidence of your faith in Christ. You keep doing what's right and what He expects. Because you're willing to suffer for Him, it's evidence of your faith in Him. That sounds kind of crazy, especially to the world. Your willingness to suffer. How was Paul able to endure this? Because he's serving his king. He had the faith to put his king first in all things. That's how he's able to go through it. The world looks at that and says, this man's crazy. How can he be happy in this situation? Because he's doing the will of his king. Good. Any comments on 27 through 30 or so? Yeah, Tim.
That's what Paul so many times does. And brings out that familial bond that he had with these, because he had poured himself into these people. And just like the Apostle John in his writings, yeah. I have no greater joy. And we know that. We see from our own children that when we see them off into the world, that is what gives us joy, to hear of them and them striving successfully spiritually. And so that is, if we're not careful, we'll miss those opportunities to encourage one another by passing that on. That is an activity that we can participate in for one another's sake.
Are we like that? Is the most pleasing thing to us when we see spiritual growth, and Tim mentioned our children, is that the most pleasing thing when you see in your children? Is it spiritual or physical? I would expect that of this group it's spiritual. I hope it's always that way. Is it a temptation to do it the other way? I mean, well, my kids are so good at fill in the blank. I tell you what, I don't know anybody who can outrun Anaya at this age. She's going to be such a good runner, and she's going to be such a good basketball player because her daddy's going to drill it into her head for the next 10 years. What if she is? What if she plays basketball on the Olympic team? What if she makes millions of dollars playing basketball? And bust hell wide open because I never established that foundation. I taught her to shoot three-pointers when she was 8. By the time she was 12, she could break boys' ankles who tried to cover her. That's right, I'm so proud. And she loses her soul. what then? What have I done? You know? Am I more excited about the stuff she does physically or the fact when she comes to me and knows all the books of the Old Testament and the books of the New Testament? And she knows the judges. And eventually, hopefully, she'll know the kings. What do we take the most joy in? Because what I'm excited about around them now is going to influence how excited they are about learning the stuff. You know, that's something for us to consider. Okay. Good. Chapter 2. If I could get somebody to read 1 through 11 for us.
If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him, and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of glory and power.
Think about it. Here's a second admonition. Treat each other. I mean, specifically talking to brethren. Treat each other with the kind of heart that Christ has. And you get to see that in the first few verses there. One love, one accord, one mind. Don't be selfish. Don't put yourself above others, but rather do what?
Be humble.
Esteem others better than yourself. Rather than always looking out for your own things, what else are we commanded to do?
Look out for our brothers.
Look out upon the things of others. Yeah. Now, does this tell you just forget about your stuff? Don't worry about it. It's not saying that. Are we to be responsible? Are we to be good stewards of our things? Yeah, this isn't removing that responsibility, but it's saying don't get caught up with that only. Look to the things of your brothers. You know what? Esteeming others better than ourselves does not come automatically. Does it? What's it going to take?
Work.
It's going to take work and training and teaching. This is a work in progress. Notice the example he gives to show the kind of humility that's necessary to do this. You're going to have to humble yourself to a very, very lowliness of mind point to be able to do this. So what example does he give?
Christ.
What did he do to humble himself? He is humble. He's a creator, and yet he's still humble and lowly of mind. How so?
He left heaven and took on the form of a man to come live the life on earth to be an example for us.
He purposely leaves heaven, takes on the form of a man, and not to just come down and teach, but to become a sacrifice, to become a lamb that will be killed for that. For mostly a creation that will reject him and mock him and spit in his face, for the most part. And yet we see him doing it anyway. That is the ultimate expression of humility. Here's the thing, when we think about what he's willing to do. The first time we sinned against God, what could he have done? What did he have the right to do? He could have said, you know what, I'm perfect. I've done nothing wrong. And these wretched humans will not obey me. I'm done with them. Would he have had a right to do that? He absolutely would have a right to do it. But instead of doing it, what does he do instead? I want them back.
He sends his only son to die for us.
I want them back. And I want them back so badly. I'll provide the sacrifice to make it happen. I'll provide the means of reconciliation. I'll give it up so that I can have them back. That is lowliness of mind. That is this ultimate humility. And yet, who's the one doing it? The Almighty. Lowliness of mind. It's hard for me to wrap my head around. I'm not even going to pretend like that's easy. But I can still understand it. We can grasp it, can't we? I can't write you a dissertation on it or draw you a flow chart, but I can grasp it. We get both of him. It's incredible to me to see it. Go ahead, Bob.
But the Israelites pushed him almost to that point at one time, because he told Moses that he was going to kill him and raise up another nation through Moses. And Moses prayed for us, for the Israelites, as well as for us too, because had the Israelites lost out, we were lost out too.
You know, in Moses, you see a type of Christ. You really do. You see a shadow of the greater that was to come. And I've said it before, those Israelites better be glad that it was Moses and not Lance. I just don't believe I could have put up with that stuff. I hope I get to the point where I can one day. I hope I can. But I read some of that stuff and get so mad. The things that they do to him and Aaron. Chuck mentioned Korah. When you read about Korah, it'll make you want to throw stuff. Are you kidding, guys? We've just been through this, and yet outright rebellion against not only God but His chosen leaders, and yet long suffering. What a great example. Good. Okay, let's look at the last section here, and then we'll close. Look at verse 12. Therefore, beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. That takes a lot of faith to say. Yeah, from what we've gotten from him before this, it really does seem, I think I'm going to see you guys soon. But if I'm not, if I end up being poured out as that drink offering now, what does he say for them to do?
Make me proud.
Make me proud, boys. You be what you're supposed to be and rejoice. Rejoice. Be glad. Because what has Paul done? He has run the race. He has fought the good fight. And if death comes, what is it to him?
Great abundance.
It's great abundance. It's gain. It's relief. It's reward. You call it yes to all of those. He could look forward to it. And for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. If that's what happens, you rejoice with me. Believe me, I'm not going to be upset. He says, I'll look forward to it. But then, again, his focus is them. Do all of these things without complaining and disputing. What happens when we're complainers? I believe this third, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, this third admonition is live in the light. Be the light you're supposed to be. What happens when we're complainers?
We lose focus on that light.
You want to take a wet blanket and throw it on that thing, be a complainer. You want to crush the faith of new Christians, complain. You want to frustrate the elders to the point where they will pull all of their hair out, complain. That's all it takes. You want to kill a church? Be a complainer. That is one of the quickest ways to do it. What happens when we're constantly complaining?
Well, it displeases God, because He hears. We might not think He hears, but He hears.
Oh, yeah. Heard the children of Israel, too, when they did it. Yep.
We've lost our humility. We've lost perspective. We're somehow thinking that we are more important than we are. And we don't appreciate. Gratefulness is the key here to our sacrifice.
We talked this morning in the lesson. You remember what we said the cure for covetousness is? Remember 1 Timothy 6? Contentment. know what the cure for complaining is? Same cure. Isn't it amazing how that works? It's contentment. If I am truly content with the blessings I've been given, I won't be apt to complain. When I'm a complainer, it's probably because I'm not counting my blessings very well. We sing that song and everybody knows the words. Do I live that song? Because that's an entirely different story, entirely different question. Okay, well, let's stop with this. This is a good place for us. We'll pick up. He's gonna send Timothy to them and give them some more information about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Lord willing, Wednesday night we'll finish Philippians and we'll start looking at 1 Timothy. So go ahead and read that. Any last thoughts before we go? Thank you guys for the comments. I really appreciate it. Any last ones? Okay, let's have a prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Great God and Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful that we have had the time on this new day of this new year to be with your people. Thank you so much for the church. Thank you so much for brethren who love us and want to build each other up, Father. It is a blessing and a family far above any other. We are so thankful we get to be a part of it. We're so thankful for what we read and studied in Philippians, especially in chapter 2 where your Son left heaven. He took on flesh. He became the sacrifice we needed. He humbled himself because we had to have it. Thank you so much for that. And we can never thank you enough. We can never do anything to certainly earn that. But we want to spend the rest of our lives trying to show you how much we appreciate it. We ask that you'll help us to do that. Help us to put you first. So many things in this world that try to pull us away and take our focus off of you, Father. Help us to get it right. Help us to put you on your throne where you belong. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, any wrongs that you have against us. Please take them away. Help us to grow and be mature, that we'll be better at resisting these things in the future. Again, we're grateful for your Son. So grateful. We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for this spiritual family in this place. Please keep us safe. Watch over us. Help us to do good work this week in your kingdom and in your name. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.